Y'all doing all right tonight? Yeah, kind of, sort of. All right, so I don't know if all of y'all were here last week. Last week, Pastor Nolan kicked off a Wednesday night series in 1 John. Got through the first four verses, so we're going to pick up in verse 5 tonight, go through 10, if the Lord is willing. And hopefully, if we have time, have some questions at the end. We'll spend some time praying at the end. In case we don't, though, some things that I would just love for y'all to be praying for and about. Please keep Ray McCaleb in your prayers. His father passed away earlier. Funeral's Friday. Visitation is tomorrow night. And then Heather and Nathan, as they are expecting a baby very, very soon. It's supposed to be Sunday, unless the Lord decides that baby is going to come beforehand. We'll see how that works out. Keep Pastor Nolan and his family in your prayers. There's an FCA All-Star game tomorrow evening. That is with local high schools, all the seniors who are graduating. They get selected to play in this game, and it's just a tremendous time to be able to share the gospel with them. So just as they practice tonight and play in this game tomorrow, it's a big deal for those young men. So just keep them in your prayers. Winter Recharge as well is an FCA event. It starts Friday. It goes through Sunday morning. It is in Toccoa. And there'll be some 250-something kids, I think. So high school age. So just keep that time in your prayers, that the kids will hear the gospel. They'll come to know Jesus as their King and their Savior. I'm planning on going up there tomorrow and coming back early Sunday. So just prayers for that as well. Can we switch mics? Can I use the handheld? Is it okay? Is it like staticky? Okay. All right. As long as you can stand it, then it'll work. All right. Sounds good. So we're good. Let me pray, and then we'll just dive into the text this evening. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord, that we get to gather, Father, that we get to sing praises to you, Father. Lord, thank you for your word, for the fact that it's truth, it's living, Lord, that it is the standard for our lives. Father, thank you for being so gracious that you've given us faith. So, Father, tonight, Lord, have your way here this evening in this place. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, speak to us, Father. We love you too. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.
Hang here. So we'll just dive in tonight. Like I said, we're going to start in verse 5, try to make it through verse 10. What we're going to see here is in these next five verses, we'll see John gives these really kind of faces these two issues, and he really dives in and says, listen, there are these two things. And if you're doing these things, you either have faith or you don't, and lays it out really, really clear. So first, he says, here's the deal. Like, you have to have, those who have true faith have this true, proper belief of who God is, who Jesus is. And then second, they have a true understanding of the doctrine of sin. Sin is real, and there is this raging spiritual battle that's going on. So he kind of just hits on those two main things, who God is and sin. God and sin. So here we go. Let's dive in, and we'll break these down. So we'll just 1 John 1:5 says this. It says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So this is the message we have heard from him. So remember, the gospel message that's preached by John and the rest of the apostles was the message that they have directly heard from Jesus. They're saying, John's saying, listen, this is the message that I have directly heard from the lips of Jesus Christ. And keep in mind, not only that, like, this isn't just the message that they heard. This is a message they encountered and saw and walked with. So this isn't something like, John's not saying, listen, I heard this from my father's aunts, cousins, sisters, brothers, fiancés, whatever. Like, he is directly saying, what I'm telling you, I heard directly from Jesus. He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So what does this mean? Like, what does it mean that God is light? It's a very interesting word, this light. Well, it means God's holy. He's 100% holy. He is truth. He is life. And because of that, he can have absolutely nothing to do with sin. There's no darkness in him whatsoever at all. And it's important for us to understand that, and here's why. It's because if there's a problem with our fellowship with God, it's not the fault of God. It's really, really important. If there's a problem with our relationship with God, it is not, it cannot be the fault of God, because he is light. He's perfect. He's holy. He's truth. So what does light do? That's another just important question for us to ask. You know, has anybody ever spent the night in the desert before? Anybody? Nope. Has anybody ever been to a place where there's absolutely no light pollution? Thought it'd go through us. One of my favorite things to do in the desert at night would be to, there's no light pollution at all. My favorite thing to do is when it was a moonless night, completely pitch black, is I would lay on top of a Hummer and put night vision goggles on and stare at the sky. And you would just see all of these stars that you can't see with the naked eye because you have these night vision goggles on. And the reason is because these goggles, what they would do is they would take all of these little particles of light that we can't see with the naked eye, and they would collect them into these goggles. It's really neat. I don't know how they do it. I just know they cost a lot of money. You'd be in a lot of trouble if you lost them. But they would collect this light so you would be able to see. Light enabled you to see. Light reveals things. To God, he is light. He reveals himself. God wants to be known. And we were created to know God and be image bearers of God, so others might know him and give him glory. So in all of God's creation points to him as creator and God. So Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And then John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So light reveals things. What else does light reveal? Light reveals sin. I reveal sin, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. And then light provides guidance. It shows us the way. It shows us how to get from point A to point B. Any normal person in here, if you hear a sound at night and it's dark in your house, most people, the first thing that you do is grab a flashlight so you can see, unless you have a pace count throughout your house, which isn't normal. But Exodus 13, 21 through 22, this is what it says. So Pharaoh had let the Lord's people go, and God was leading them towards the Red Sea, right? And this is what Exodus 13, 21 and 22 says. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." So light provides guidance. Light provides guidance. It allows us to see so we can go. Now, in these next verses from 6 through 10, what we're going to see is we see John really, he gives these contrasts from darkness and light, and then he contrasts saying and doing. So in 6 through 10, he's like, this is the difference between darkness and light and saying and doing. And what we come to understand is that when we're going to read these things, we're going to come to understand that the life of a disciple of Jesus isn't about living a life of words. It's not living about a life of words. It's about living a life of action. It's about living out what we believe. Not by our own power. It's about living out our faith by the power of the Holy Spirit who's working in us and through us. We say, well, what exactly does that mean? It sounds great. Well, how do we do that? Because I think we get mixed up sometimes. We get the wrong thought process and we say, well, the Holy Spirit's in control. And he's just going to do whatever he wants to do. So what I'm not saying is that we can sit on the couch in our boxers and eat Cheetos all day long and expect the Holy Spirit to guide us and work through us. Like there's some action that's involved in our lives. There's some things that we need to be doing as disciples of Jesus. And we have to be involved in spiritual disciplines. So it involves us partaking in spiritual disciplines through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul gives this great example, Romans 12, 2. This is what Paul wrote. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So we said, well, how exactly do we do that? So the renewal of our mind doesn't come from idly sitting by and waiting for something to happen. That's not how it works. Our minds are renewed by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God in our lives. So here we go. So the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in the life of the disciple of Jesus to transform our minds. This is why we study. This is why we meditate on the Word of God. So in order for the Holy Spirit to use that, we have to be spiritually disciplined to study. So it's important to remember, why is John placing such a strong emphasis on these two things? Why is he talking about light and darkness and saying and doing? And so last week, Pastor Nolan really touched on Gnosticism. So John is fighting against Gnosticism. So Gnostics make the claim that they have this higher knowledge than others. They say that the way to receive salvation is to gain this deeper knowledge of God. They also claim that Jesus didn't have a real physical body. But a third dangerous teaching that Gnostics taught is that matter, or our bodies, so matter, and spirit are opposed to each other. So here's where their thought process would come. They would say, well, since matter and spirit are opposed to each other, that means sin doesn't really have meaning because the spirit is still inherently good. It's a really messed up thought process. It's like your sin doesn't really matter because that's in your body, because matter and spirit are completely separated from each other. So sin doesn't really matter. And then clearly, all of these things that they would teach go directly against Scripture. So John is combating these things when he's writing 1 John here. So let's read 6 through 10, all of them together, before we break them down. I think what we're really going to be able to see when we do that is how John is talking about light and darkness and saying and doing. So this is what he wrote, starting in 6. He says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth," saying. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So we see this difference in saying and doing. If you say these things, but you're not doing the things that you say. We see this contrast between the two throughout the rest of these verses. So in 1:6, he says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth." I mean, it's fairly simple. To say one thing and to do another thing is a lie. Well, to say one thing, to do another thing, it's a lie. It's a lie to others. And what happens is eventually that turns into lying to ourselves. And eventually we get down the trail here and we actually, if we're not careful, we go as far as to ultimately try to lie to God. And the reality is that one cannot live in fellowship with God while hiding in sin. Can't live in fellowship with God while hiding in sin. If we go back to John 12, 35 and 36. So the Jews had just asked Jesus this question. Well, who is the Son of Man? And at this point, Jesus is basically just kind of fed up with their questions. So he doesn't answer it directly, but this is what he says. He says, "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.'" So we see this saying, and then he gets into doing in the very next verse, in verse 7. "But if we walk," there's the doing part, "if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So walk, there's the doing, walk in the light as he is in the light. So what does this mean? What does it mean? What does it look like to walk in the light? Ephesians 5:8 says this. It says, for at one time you were darkness. Or at one time you were, past tense, darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's about fellowship with Jesus. So what's the outcome of this fellowship that we have with Christ? Well, first, it's to live a life of love. It's to live a life of loving God and loving others. Secondly, this outcome of this is confession of our sins. Continuous, living a life of continuous confession and repentance of sin. Remember, light reveals things. And because we are in the light, we can see our sins. Because we are in the light, we're convicted of our sin. And then we're cleansed from all sin. See, here's the reality. The reality is this. You can't encounter God and not be changed. Encountering God produces change. So then he says, we have fellowship with one another. So he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we do that, then we have fellowship with one another. Well, who is this? Who is this one another referring to? Now, certainly, we have fellowship with other believers. Pastor Nolan talked about this last week. Just all we have to do is back up a few verses. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We see this fellowship that believers have with one another. I think about the fellowship that the believers had. We see this in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in. This is what Luke wrote. He said, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So certainly, there's definitely a fellowship that we have with one another as believers. But here, specifically in verse 7, when John wrote one another, he's specifically referring to the fellowship that we have with God and that God has with us. But the reality is this, like, when we have fellowship with God, we'll have fellowship with other believers. They both go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. You just can't. And note that John says to walk in the light. See, John understood that as believers, we still wrestle with sin. He understands we're not sinless. And this is why he continued in verse 8 to say the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. It's not simply a matter of the past. The past work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is a continuous cleansing of sin. If you're listening to a podcast, don't turn it off. Y'all, don't stone me yet. Let me explain. So everybody, if you don't mind, turn to John chapter 13, verse 6. Remember, this is not... When he says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin, he's not simply talking about a matter of the past work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's talking about this continuous cleansing of sin. So John 13, 6 through 10. Really, we'll start 6b. says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And then Peter continued with his big mouth. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Clearly he's talking about Judas there. So of course you would bathe, and then you would get your feet dirty while you walked from the public bath or wherever it was to the house. Your feet would get dirty. They didn't put on waders or anything. They strapped some sandals on their feet. They're getting their feet dirty. But there's a difference. There's a huge difference here in the bath and in the basin. There's a huge difference in the bath and in the basin. Jesus had taken this towel, he wrapped it around his waist, he poured water in a basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet. So the cleansing power of the blood of Christ does not and will not ever need to be repeated. It pleased God. Is so important for us. And those who have truly been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ are eternally secure. Let's say that one more time. Those who are truly saved are eternally secure. Yes, all of their sins have been completely forgiven. But because we still struggle with sin, we need to continuously confess and repent of our sins, not to regain a salvation. It's not about a loss of salvation. It's about staying in communion with our Father. They're two vastly different things. And this is why he continued. He says, if we say we have no sin, in verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So he just continues to point out here that while we're here on earth, we still deal with this thing called sin. And we will until we stop breathing here. And we won't become sinless until we're united with Jesus in heaven. But here's the deal, the best is yet to come. James 3:2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Then Romans 8:22-23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, are we, as disciples of Jesus, are we sons and daughters of God now as we sit in this room? Absolutely. Yes. 100%. The reason that we groan inwardly is because we've tasted the first fruits of the Spirit. So yes, we struggle. We deal with this flesh that we're still in. We struggle with it. So He goes from the saying to doing. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Remember, he's combating Gnosticism here. These false teachers were saying and teaching that in order to have fellowship with God, you have to be completely sinless. They're claiming to be without sin. And John is crushing this false idea with the truth of Scripture. And the reality of it is if that were the case, then there's no way we could get to God in the first place because we can't fix our own sin. We just can't do it. So to confess is certainly to admit or to acknowledge, but the deeper meaning of confess is to say the same thing about sin that God says about sin. It's agreeing with God that we are sin, that we're sinners. So when we confess our sins, we're in agreement with God about our sin. And John isn't, like I said, this goes back. We have to understand this. John isn't telling the believer to confess sins to regain salvation. That's not what he's saying here. Once you're truly saved, you can't lose your salvation. It cannot be done. But disciples of Jesus, this is what he's getting at. Disciples of Jesus live a life of continuous confession and repentance because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives produces a hatred for sin. This is one of the outcomes of fellowship with Jesus. The closer that we grow to Christ, the more hatred grows for sin. And yes, we're forgiven of our sins when we confess and ask for forgiveness. But forgiveness, remember this, forgiveness is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's so important. Forgiveness is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So is forgiveness what is confession? The saving aspect there? And I have to say, it's a huge part because we're told to confess our sins. But I think there's plenty of people out there that try to throw up a confession. They don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. So in that aspect, absolutely not. It's just, he goes on and on about this saying and doing. If we say we have fellowship, we walk in the darkness, we lie. And the dangerous part is that I think that oftentimes people, they get to the point where they don't, it's easy to fall in this trap where they don't really understand that they're lying. They become blinded. So it goes back to this fellowship with the Savior. Fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. In the closer that we grow to Jesus, the more that those sins are going to be exposed in our lives. And the more those sins are exposed in our lives, the more we will flee from those things and confess those things. But if we're not in a relationship, if we're not pursuing Jesus, we don't see those things. We'll see other people's sin. That's really easy to do. But the conviction won't come about. So, we have some questions, and I want to just spend some time before we pray together. I want to break up into groups and talk about these things. Why is it so important to understand the reality of sin and the effects of sin in our lives? Why is it so important to understand sin? And what does it mean to be cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus? Why is it so important for us to continuously preach this to ourselves? And then when it comes to quote, walking in the light, what spiritual disciplines do you find most helpful in your life? I want you to share that with each other. Talk about that. And then in that, I want y'all to discuss discipleship. How important is discipleship? How important is it to have deep, meaningful relationships with other brothers and sisters who are going to hold us accountable? And not just hold us accountable, but when we're struggling, be able to preach truth into our lives. All right, so let's break up, split up, and talk about those things. And then we'll spend about 15 minutes doing that, and then we'll come together and spend some time praying together.